Sunday, the 1st of June 2025, 9:30 service. Stephen Kurt speaking on Gifts Through the Ascended Jesus.
It is called imposter syndrome. The feeling that won't go away, that we're simply not up to the job. And it's only a matter of time before that's discovered and we are exposed. It's the sense of inadequacy that can happen in any part of our life, actually, all the way from work, the stuff we're paid to do, if that's the case, particularly when people take on a new project or an area of responsibility, but all the way to the imminent arrival of a baby and our impending role as perhaps a parent or grandparent. And what's normally at the root of imposter syndrome is fear. Fear that we're not up to the task because we're not equipped for its challenge. We haven't got those resources that are necessary for us to respond appropriately. Now, of course, that sense of inadequacy can impact upon our Christian faith as well. If we read Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it's full of such wonderful stuff, it can make anyone feel inadequate. So when we read Paul's letter to the Ephesians, part of which we had read just now, we see a wonderful vision set out of God's purpose. God's purpose to bring all things, everything in heaven and on earth together in Jesus Christ. Now that is absolutely fine until we see that central to this purpose, central to this vision, is the role of the church, you and I. Those God called to be his holy temple. In other words, his embodiment on earth. Those whom God called to be his workmanship. Those whom God called to be a people so aware of the love of Christ, how high, wide, deep and everything the love of Christ is, that we are filled to the measure with the fullness of God. And Paul makes it very practical. In practical terms, Paul goes on, this means members of the church living a life, he says, worthy of that calling. And this is the sort of stuff it means in practical terms. Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That unity, Paul says there, is based on the fact that we follow one Lord, one faith. There's one baptism. We all belong in exactly the same way, and one God and Father of all. Now, live in that manner, Paul says, and it's a hefty challenge, and we're doing something very, very important. We fulfill God's plan of this. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God being made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. What does that mean? Well, when the church lives in the way that God calls us to, Paul is saying, the powers of evil, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, they become terrified because they know by the way that the church lives and by the qualities that we live by, they know that God has triumphed. They know that love has defeated evil. The powers of evil know that their days are numbered. It's a wonderful vision, but it's also rather terrifying in the responsibility that it places upon us, isn't it? It's something that can very definitely leave us feeling ill-equipped for the task. It's something that very definitely can leave us with that imposter syndrome that I was referring to. But there are two key things that can make and should make a massive difference. And they're both things that we celebrate around this time of year. They're both actually events that occurred. The second of these, which we'll begin thinking about from next Sunday, is Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. So God's power coming to live within us, that makes a massive difference to any sense of inadequacy that we might have if we recognize that it's God's power actually that's going to do this stuff, nothing really dependent on who we are in isolation from God. But the first event, and actually the vital foundation for the coming of the Holy Spirit, is what we're thinking about this week, which is this, the ascension of Jesus into heaven. The ascension of Jesus into heaven. There was a time, and it was very much true here at Christchurch, when services commonly took place on Ascension Day, which, because it's 40 days after Easter, is always on a Thursday. So on Thursday evenings in the past here at Christchurch, through most of its history, until relatively recently, there'd be an Ascension Day service. Not necessarily hugely attended, but it would happen nonetheless. Now, these days, for largely pragmatic reasons, we tend to mark the Ascension here at Christchurch on the Sunday after Ascension Day, that is today. But whenever we mark it, whether we mark it on the day itself or on the Sunday afterwards, as we're doing, the most important thing is recognising what the ascension of Jesus means. And this morning, we're thinking particularly about its significance for this question of how we, as God's church, can live up to our calling. And this starts, really, by being clear about the connection between the ascension of Jesus and his earlier ministry. And Paul, in this passage, makes this clear. This is what Paul says with these words, which we had read to us earlier. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. What does Paul mean by saying that? Well, what Paul is basically saying is that the ascension of Jesus into heaven represents his exaltation after his victory on earth. Just before this, he quotes part of the Old Testament. He quotes Psalm 68 to explain this. He says these words. This is why it says, and he's talking about the Old Testament, Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Now, this is fairly obviously military imagery. The ancient world was used to commanders, generals winning victories before returning to somewhere like Rome to be exalted in a military procession. And when this happened, there was a particular sort of structure that occurred. The victorious general would be awarded what was called a triumph, and he would ride in a chariot through somewhere like Rome with crowds cheering, all of his soldiers, his troops with him, and also those he had defeated with him. If he'd defeated enemy kings, they'd be there walking in chains ignominiously behind him. They'd be walking before they were then taken off and executed. But also the commander of that army would distribute the spoils of war, the things that he'd gained through that victory, to his followers. Now, Psalm 68 used this imagery to speak about God's triumph over Israel's enemies, and now Paul re-employs it to speak about the outcome of Jesus' great victory. What was Jesus' victory? Well, paradoxically, it was this, wasn't it? What we thought about a few weeks ago. Jesus' death on the cross. Astonishingly, amazingly, the New Testament and the early Christians didn't see that as a defeat, what it was meant to represent. They saw it as the victory of God. And the reason they understood it that way was because they believed that evil, having come face to face with God's love, was defeated. It was disarmed, it was disempowered, it was vanquished. The other passage that Paul has in mind when he speaks about Jesus' ascension is Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, this mysterious vision where the prophet sees a figure called the Son of Man suffering ahead of coming on the clouds of heaven to be exalted and to share the throne of God himself. And the point is this: the ascension of Jesus into heaven is all about the acknowledgement of his victory here on earth. When God descended to the earth in Jesus, he came for one overriding purpose: to defeat evil through the death of his Son. Easter Day then revealed that victory by showing that the power of death itself had been broken and God's new creation had arrived. But Ascension Day completes that revelation. Through Jesus being exalted to the highest place to rule over the world forever. See, heaven in the Bible isn't this sort of faraway place, distant from the earth. It is really the control center for the earth. The person who reigns in heaven rules on earth. And what the Ascension specifically affirms is that Jesus is already reigning over this world. Jesus isn't the king in exile waiting to return. He isn't the king in waiting. He is already the king that has returned. He's won a mighty victory, and as a result, he is enthroned over the world. And the powers of evil are like the defeated kings in those victory parades. They're having their defeat vividly displayed to them by the actions of the church ahead of their final destruction. Now, the passage is quite clear. The Acts passage we had, that Jesus will one day return, but he is already king of this world. He's not waiting to assume that position. He has it already because of the Ascension. And all of this leads directly to the connection between the Ascension of Jesus and our role, the role of you and I as the church. In the military imagery used in this passage, we are the followers of Jesus who receive the spoils of his victory. We receive the gifts given to men and women, I hasten to add. The victory is entirely that of Jesus, but because we belong to him, we are able to receive the gifts that come from that victory. Now, as I said earlier, gifts after a victory in the ancient world would most obviously include plunder in the form of gold, silver, and slaves. If you were a follower of a victorious general, you would be able to claim those things. But in a world that was dominated by patronage, it would also involve gaining positions of authority under that victorious general. So those who were followers of a victorious general, when that victory happened, they'd be sitting pretty because they would get roles within whatever responsibility he then assumed. And actually, this still happens today. So the morning after a general election, there's a familiar scene, isn't there? The morning after a general election, unless it's contested and delayed for whatever reason, which doesn't normally happen, there's a familiar scene that involves this happening. Followers of the winning leader, with great big smiles down their face because they know what's coming, walking down Downing Street to walk into number 10 because basically they're being given positions in the cabinet. So there you've got Wes Streeting and Lisa Nandy, and it commonly happens. Whoever wins the election, doesn't it? The morning after and on the news stations, it covers it. The victory that has been won means there's normally still quite a sense of euphoria, hence the smiles on their faces. But alongside that, they know that there's now a serious job to be done. Because that election victory, wonderful while they may have seen it, now needs to be implemented. That's why quite often they say, particularly when a government gets re-elected, they say, well, it's business as usual. They're very keen to show that they're not being too euphoric because they've got a really important job to do. And it's the same with our role. Jesus has won the victory over evil, and as a result, he's been enthroned through his ascension into heaven. That's what it means. But as part of that enthronement, the risen and ascended Jesus appoints his followers, that's you and that's me, to cabinet offices with responsibility for implementing his victory. And this is what Paul emphasizes here. He says these words. It was he's talking about the ascended Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So what can we take from this? How can we apply this to the stuff I was saying earlier? particularly if we feel more than a bit of an imposter. If we feel rather inadequate to this task of being part of God's task force to the world, what can we take from this? How do we apply this to this calling that we've been given to be God's holy temple, to be his workmanship, to be the reflection of his love in the world? Well, a couple of very brief points, starting with this particular truth. Our role is built very firmly on the victory and the status of the ascended Jesus. The events that we celebrate on Good Friday, Easter Day, Ascension Day, and next week Pentecost show that it's not all down to us, because actually everything we can ever do rests upon what has been done by Jesus. Specifically, in terms of the ascension, Jesus is already Lord of the world. And what we are called to do in our lives is, in one sense, very simple. It's very demanding, but in one sense, it's very simple. We are called to live lives that acknowledge that. We're called to live lives that really show that we believe this stuff, that Jesus is Lord of the world. Believe that God's love, in particular, in Jesus, has won the victory over evil. If we really believe that this stuff is true, that love won this amazing victory, which is now acknowledged by Jesus reigning over the world, if we really believe that love triumphed in that way, then we'll find it more easy, we'll be more motivated to display that love, particularly when we confront evil in all its forms. If we confront unfairness or stuff that's awful or someone behaving terribly, if we really believe that love has triumphed, we will be so much more motivated to show that love in response. If we don't believe any of that really happened, then there won't be much motivation for us to live in that manner. So believing in this stuff really does make a difference. Believe in the ascension of Jesus and what it means for Jesus to already be reigning over the world, and we'll be able to show more regularly. We'll still struggle sometimes, of course we will, but we'll be able more regularly to show that humility, that gentleness, that patience, and that unity across our diversity that he commands us to show. Because we'll know that all of those things reflect the victory that he has won and the nature of his reign. Well, that's the first thing, but the second flows from it, and it's this. Our role is built on the victory and status of the ascension, that stuff, but we're going to go on to the next bit, which is this. Go on to the next slide, Sophie. Yeah, our role is as part of the body of Christ in the world. I think that was my mistake on the slides, not Sophie's. Before he speaks of the roles that Jesus has given to the church, Paul says these words, and they're quite important. But to each one of us, on to the next one. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. In the list that he goes on to give, Paul first mentions those called to proclaim the victory that Jesus has won. So this is the first thing that he says. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists. So the first people he mentions here are those people who are particularly called to proclaim this message. But then he says this. He talks about pastors and teachers who prepare, he says, God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. Now, what are works of service? Well, that includes plenty of gifts of the Holy Spirit that Paul speaks about elsewhere. He gives other extended lists elsewhere, particularly in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, where he mentions administration. He mentions the gift of encouragement. He talks about the gift of helping. Now, we can extend that to other gifts as well, such as music, welcoming, friendship, DIY, doing jobs, gardening, and hospitality. God, in other words, doesn't call us to do and be everything. He doesn't demand that we're these amazing all-rounders who can do loads and loads of different things for him. That is not his way. But God very definitely does call every one of his followers, every single one of us, to play a unique role in building up his church as the body of Christ in this world. And furthermore, through the Holy Spirit, he gives us the gifts to do this. Now, this is really, really important stuff. God gives every single one of his followers unique gifts without which the body of Christ isn't functioning as it should be. And a vital part of my job is that work of preparing God's people for works of service. As important to the role of a vicar, someone in my position, as anything else, is providing the help and the encouragement for you to find your gifts within this role of building up the body of Christ. So my job is to provide the help for each one of you to recognize the calling you've been given, the gifting that God has given you, and then to give you the encouragement, the backing to use those gifts. Now, it might be here at Christ Church, it might be in a role particularly at this church, or it might be in something outside the church. It might be in something connected with your work or in some voluntary capacity you have elsewhere, involving a charity or anything like that. But that's what my job, in many ways, is to do. To encourage you to find that gifting, to talk it through, explore it, to perhaps give you the greater confidence to step into using that. And that's why I regularly approach people here to take on jobs. It's not whatever it might look like, primarily because we just need stuff done. And I've got to pounce on people, otherwise the whole place will collapse. It often seems like that. But actually, there's something much more important going on, and it's this. It's to help you, as followers of Jesus, to find the purpose for which he called you. And all the fulfillment and growth for the church, but also for you personally, that then results from this. So that's why we've had Donna leading the service today. Don't want to particularly embarrass her wherever she is, but I identified fairly early on that Donna had the gifts to use in this way, and I think we'd all agree with that. But this lunchtime at Grapevine, we've got Marilyn cooking, Marilyn Jarman, she's in the kitchen now, Harriet's cooking the pudding or preparing the pudding, and we'll have a great team of people at Grapevine, including some of you, who have really found a role in welcoming people, being full of fun and energy, and displaying God's love through doing that. And of course, there are loads of other examples. We've got our folk on the desk. Give a wave, Callum and Sophie and James. You can give a bigger wave than that. Okay, there they are on the desk. We had Hugh welcoming today outside, didn't we? We've got people doing refreshments afterwards. I think it might be Rob and Kate. And all this is crucial. As I say, one of the most important parts of my job, one of the most fulfilling parts of my job as well, I've got to admit, I completely love it, is that of helping people to find what their role is in the body of Christ. And if you're not clear about that, if you're not clear about how God has precisely sort of gifted you, then it's something to talk through. We can explore it, not because I'll already know and you'll come and I'll say, ah, well, your gift is this. It will be likely that it will be something we need to discuss and talk through, and then we'll think about where it is potentially deployed. And it really is when Christians identify and use the gifts and the roles that God has called them to that they really start to grow in their faith. It can be a really exciting development when people recognize, quite often it's connected to something God's really put on their heart. So the whole reason we have Grapevine is because nearly 20 years ago now, there was some key members of Christ Church who were desperate for this church to do more for people who were less churchy, people who were more on the margins of society. And that started by that feeling, that desire to do something. I then recognized that we had a disproportionate amount of people at that time, we still do in many ways, who were unusually good at cooking for large numbers. And putting those two things together resulted in Grapevine, which is really as important as anything else that we do at Christchurch, because we're seeking to display God's love to people who, frankly, certainly when they have first arrived, are really quite surprised that they're receiving that level of love and welcome. There are plenty of other examples that I could give, but do make time to send me an email, phone me up, or whatever, and meet up and chat if you want to explore further where God might be calling you to make an impact. You won't be clobbered, my eyes won't light up like Bird of Matthew seeing a turkey or whatever. We will discuss it through, and we will see what that might lead to. But it's worth thinking about. In a world full of uncertainty and insecurity, it's very easy for every single one of us to develop imposter syndrome. And it can happen in church as much as anywhere. People are perfectly able to be members of a church for years and not think that they are particularly gifted, that they're not particularly useful to God. That is always totally wrong. Not just partly wrong, it's entirely wrong. God gifts every single person who belongs to him with a unique role, a unique gifting to play a role in the building up of the body of Christ and therefore its role in the world. And this is where the truth of Ascension Day can and should make all the difference. Jesus, to repeat, is already reigning over this world. Jesus is already Lord of the world. Because he's not only won the decisive victory over evil, he has been enthroned as a result. That's what Ascension Day means. And rather wonderfully, we get caught up in the slipstream of this victory. We're given gifts to implement this victory in the form of crucial roles in Jesus' cabinet. We are up to the task because it's not down to our strength or our abilities. It's entirely based on God's work in Jesus, and as we'll discover through the rest of June and onwards, it's on and through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the victorious and ascended Jesus who gives us gifts and the power that works through them, and our task, as I've said, is to discover those gifts that he's given us and to accept our commission, knowing that because of Ascension Day, we are already on the winning side. Before I hand back over to Donna, a brief prayer. Father God, would you help us to think this through? Would you show us how you've called us? Would you give us greater clarity over the gifts that you've given to us? And would you give us the encouragement to use these gifts for you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.